Well, good morning. I warmly welcome you again in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, visitors and friends. Thank you for coming to faithfully hear the Word of God. May He be with us. If you'd please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're turning for the last time to this paragraph, verses 7 through 11. So the last 2 weeks and then this third week in this paragraph. I'm going to read it one more time, verses 7 through 11. Our focus this morning will be on verses 9 through 11. Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together one more time. Heavenly Father, great God, you are glorious, and all things are yours. And so, Lord, we come as children to receive from you food, that you might feed us and grow us, that you might stretch us and encourage us, rebuke us and challenge us. Would you, Father, change us by your Holy Spirit? You have promised to be with us whenever two or three are gathered, and so we gather in the name of Jesus Christ, and we claim this promise that you will be with us. So what we are doing now is not fruitless, but it is, Father, our way of connecting to your power. We're coming to hear from you. So God, by your Spirit, fill us up and change us and use us. And would you even save some this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the church is a unique community. You know, you have all kinds of communities. You have a swim club. You have online communities. You have criminal gangs. They're all some sort of community. But the church is unique. We are a spiritual community where the main thing that we have in common is our connection to Jesus Christ. That's what makes us unique, is we're the only community that the main thing, the one thing we have in common is our connection to Jesus Christ. And we exist because we're connected to Him. And because we're connected to Him, we're connected to each other. We're a community empowered by Him through His Holy Spirit. And so that everything we do is glorifying Him, because we're glorifying Him with His power. So at the center, though, at this community, of this Christian community, the center is going to be the gospel. We exist because Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself for us, reconciling us to God. And that gospel power is what fuels the church to die to ourselves and to love one another. We need the gospel over and over so that we might enter into the self-sacrificing love. The gospel of God's selfless love for us, rightly understood, always leads us to love-motivated, self-sacrificing service. The love of God, the gospel, the good news that God loved the world and sent His Son, when we rightly understand that, it will always, without exception, lead us to love-motivated, self-sacrificing service. That's what it does. That's the power of the gospel. It changes lives. It does not leave us alone. It makes us more like Christ. As we've considered this paragraph, as we've worked our way through 1 Peter, and we sort of stopped here in this paragraph because it just hits these big notes about what does it mean to be a church? What does it mean to be a Christian? He reminded us at the beginning, remember, think rightly. The end of all things is near. Before you know it, you will stand before God and in His presence. Eternity is before you. So think rightly about your lives. Think carefully. And if we're thinking rightly, We need to keep the main things, the main things. It's so easy for us to get distracted by all the things that aren't the main things. But what's the main thing? Peter's pretty clear. Above all, what? Love one another. That's the main thing. Love one another. That's how we're going to be glorifying God. And if we really love one another, that's what we talked about last week, that will move us to serve one another. And that's what we're going to be talking about today for this third sermon from this paragraph. The end of all things is near, so serve one another. This is kind of the application of this paragraph. You have this sort of, you should think this way, and you should have a heart motivation. Now this is what you go do. So this is a lot of a do sermon, but it's founded on those gospel realities that we've been thinking about this whole time. And I want us to begin, as we think back to some of those gospel realities. So I'm going to take the end of this paragraph, I'm going to deal with it first. So our first thing we're going to think about is worship. What's the goal? The goal is worship. And then we're going to go to verse 9. What's our heart? The heart is welcome. Be hospitable. And then the verses 10 and the beginning of verse 11, what's the work? Service. So we have a worship, we have welcome, we have work. Some three W words. First, then, the worship. What's our goal? Worship. The paragraph ends, we're doing all these things, thinking rightly, loving, serving. Why? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever. Why are we doing all this? And why are we doing this with God's power? So we glorify God. That is the purpose of the church. But first, I want you to get this clear in your minds. Real small point here. We don't add any glory to God. We don't make God more glorious. To the triune God belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. It's His. We're not giving it to Him. Psalm 29 begins this way. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. We ascribe glory to God. That means we recognize, or we say, we see this in you, and we recognize it and proclaim it. We're ascribing to God glory. We don't give Him glory. We recognize and proclaim His glory. So if we're not adding to His glory, what is the church doing? Well, the church displays the glory of God. That is why we are a church. That's why you're a Christian. So you can display the glory of God. That's why we're a church. So together, we can display the glory of God. That's what this whole paragraph is about. That's why this paragraph is so important. Because this paragraph is telling us how to live lives and how to be a church in a way that glorifies God. When we see Christ rightly, when we live our lives with His nearness in view, depending on Him in prayer, Christ's love fills us, and Christ motivates us into Christ-like welcome for the purpose of Christ-empowered service so that God is glorified. You hear all that Christ stuff? Because everything we should be doing should be filled with Christ, His love, and His power, and His motivation, so that God gets all the glory. That's how God's glorified through us. Paul wrote about this, and I was kind of debating where I wanted to spend the minutes, but let's turn to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to walk through Romans chapter 12 and see how Paul makes this point using some very similar language, but he's just so clear. So we're going to walk through a bunch of verses, little by little, from Romans chapter 12 to get the big picture of how do we glorify God together. And we're going to see how this is going to line up with what we're seeing in 1 Peter. Well, he sets the stage in verse 1, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And you probably have maybe memorized this verse. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Our whole bodies, our whole lives, everything about us should be a work of spiritual service of worship to God. Everything we do as an individual, as a church, everything about us, our work should be worship. Our play should be worship. Our families should be worship. Our sickness should be worship. Our joys and our sorrows, our excitement and our boredom should all be worship to God. Our past and our future, our anxieties and our hopes, all we are laid on the altar of God and saying, this is my life, and I give it all to you as an act of worship. I leave it all for you. I live it all for you. It's all yours. But how do we do that? How do we live a whole life of worship? Well, Paul goes on in verse 2 and 3, think rightly, just like we see from 1 Peter. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transform your mind by the word of God, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we have to renew our minds by focusing on what's true and real, focusing on God. But then he goes on, when we do that, we see ourselves. So don't think of yourself, verse 3, more highly than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment. All right, so we're worshiping God all of our lives. We have to think rightly. We have to look at Christ and see who he really is. We have to see reality for what it really is, and that shows us ourself for who we really are. If I see myself rightly, I see desperate need. I'm weak. I have sin. I need God. I see myself rightly, but I also see God rightly. In my overwhelming need, I see his superabundant sufficiency. In all of my need of weakness and hurt, God is overly abundantly sufficient to meet all those needs. So if my whole life is going to be a life of worship, I need to see myself rightly, desperately needy. I can't do anything. And I see all the power and strength of God. That's what's going to move us forward. We have to think rightly, see ourselves, and see God rightly. And when we see ourselves rightly, that's going to help us see why we need the church. So where is God most regularly meeting all of our spiritual needs? In the body of the church. And so Paul goes on in verse 4 and 5, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So Paul says, look, if we're going to live lives of worship, we have to see ourselves rightly in our need, and then we have to see ourselves as part of a body. We are not independent little people. We are part of the body of Christ, united to Christ and united to each other. Is that how you see yourselves? I love that picture of the body and the members functioning, because it also gives us a pretty nice and sort of graphic picture of what that should not look like. What does it look like when you have a member of your body that's not functioning rightly? Go like cancer. So are we functioning like cancer? Are we like a little blob of cells that aren't doing what we're supposed to be doing? We're not connected to the rest of the body, or maybe we're causing harm? Or are we functioning together as a body? That's how we worship God. We're functioning together, every part working, glorifying God. We need each other, and every part is engaged in vital, necessary service to one another. That's glorifying God. And then he goes on, verse 6 through 8, he lists some ways we can serve one another and be engaged towards one another. But then look at the motivation of verse 9. He goes on to let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what's evil and cling to what's good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And then in verse 13, contributing to the needs of saints and practicing hospitality. So you see, Paul, do you hear those? All of the same themes we've seen in 1 Peter? If we're going to worship God as a church, we have to be filled with love for one another, connected to one another, serving one another, and then practicing hospitality and meeting needs. So Paul, here in this sort of more precise way, is giving us some information about how to think about these real big themes that we're seeing in 1 Peter. But this is the big picture. This is the goal. This is the why we're doing all this stuff. I mean, do we have that in our minds? That I'm entering church to serve and love. I'm working to love and to give my life to each other, to you. You're working to give your life to me because we want to glorify God. We want our church, our lives, to be laid on the altar as worship. Do we have that goal in mind? That's the goal. We want to worship one another. We want to be thoughtfully, carefully, intentionally moving towards one another in love so that we can serve. Well, if that's the goal is worship. Well, back in 1 Peter, he has just a little brief word. A word, we should have this heart of welcome. Above all, love one another. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, Peter's not expanding on this idea. He just lays these ideas on. Be hospitable, and I love this, without complaint, without grumbling. That word hospitable in English, it's a pretty neat Greek word. It's a compound word. It's a word friend and the word stranger put together. You have the friend stranger. So you're supposed to treat strangers like friends. Draw them into your life like a friend. And isn't that such a helpful idea of what hospitality should be? It's not just, I'm going to have you over for dinner. I'm supposed to treat a stranger like a friend. I'm welcoming them into my life. I'm treating them as a trusted friend, as family. I'm connecting myself to them. Oftentimes, we think of hospitality as someone you don't know on the outside. We're going to talk about that second. But what Peter does here, he says, be that friend to strangers, one another, in the one another's, in your community. So we should do this, be hospitable to one another. So he's saying, do that in your congregations. Be the friend to strangers. Be the kind of people that's welcoming others into your lives. So first, before we think about the outside, I actually want to spend more time thinking about the inside. Consider hospitality inside this body, inside New Life Community Church. Peter here is calling us to be hospitable to one another. When we see Christ rightly and we experience His love towards us, that's going to free us to move in love towards one another, to welcome each other into our lives. We have lots of reasons to put shields up to keep each other out. That's why we have to look to Jesus, to be free in His love, safe in His love, so we can freely welcome people in, to see us for who we are with all of our weakness, and it frees us to love people where they are. Boys and girls, I'm going to make you a quick application. Oftentimes we talk about hospitality. This is when boys and girls are really eager to jump out. And mom and dad own the house. They take care of all that. But boys and girls, I want you to think, and young people, do you have a heart of being a friend to strangers? So in your church here, when some new young person comes or some new child comes, do you have a heart to say, I want to treat that person like a friend. I want to find that person who's not connected. I want to find that person who's lonely. And I want to be a friend to them. I want to show God's love to them, especially some of you young people who are claiming the name of Christ. How you do that is have a heart for those who are needy. And in your sphere, maybe that's pretty small, but wherever that sphere is, if you have a heart open that way, when someone new comes in, and Lord willing, we'll keep growing, we'll have new young people, we're going to have a heart for those people who are the stranger, those people who don't have those connections. So young people, don't you check out. You try to take what I'm going to say here and apply it to yourself. How can I do this with the young people around me? And a mom and dad might say that's not a good friend, and that's what they're for. Mom and dad are supposed to give you guidance and wisdom, so you listen to mom and dad. But do you have a heart to say, I want to go towards those who are needy and hurt with the guidance of mom and dad? That's what I'm asking you. And if you don't, I want you to really pay attention, and I want you to try to think about this too. I was talking to Pastor Volo about this passage, and he got from somewhere, hospitality is sharing food, shelter, and spiritual refreshment. It's like sharing what you have with spiritual refreshment. It's not just those things, but we want to have spiritual refreshment as we meet one another's needs. Being a refreshment and being refreshed by others. And that's what this is calling us into. Sharing our lives for spiritual refreshment. And I thought a great example of this was in the very earliest days of the church. Acts chapter 2. Would you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2? Right after Pentecost, verse 37 sort of starts talking about what happens after Pentecost. People are responding dramatically. Verse 41 says there were about 3,000 souls were added to the number. There were massive amounts of people were being converted. Now listen to these words starting in verse 43. And I want you to get a sense of hospitality. And this was an extraordinary time in the church. But how can we respond with our hearts to what we're hearing from the church here, the earliest days of the church? Verse 43 begins, everyone, as they were being, all these new Christians, were feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions. And they were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. They had a sense of awe. That's what was driving them. God is real. Look what he's doing. He is alive here and in our midst. This is awe. This is awesome. And because they had this sense of God being real, they had this God perspective, which meant my stuff is not as important as these people. And I don't know them all. 3,000 were saved. A lot of strangers in that group. But I'm willing to sell my stuff and meet their needs because I have this perspective that these people that have been connected to God and therefore connected to me, they're more important than my stuff. The only reason they had that, because they had awe, wow, wonder of the greatness of God. And that moved them to have this perspective to sell their belongings. And not only that, they were sharing their meals and their lives over and over with each other. Their sense of awe and wonder about who God was moved them into the lives of all these people. They're like, share. Look at the perspective. Was they grumbling and complaining? It was like, these are the first century Christians. And they're, Peter's talking about hospitality again. I got to invite that new guy over. No, look at their perspective. With gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. There is no guilt here. But they were just so filled with awe and wonder that they were just rejoicing, like, wow, God saved me. And God's given me this humongous family. I had a little family. Now I have a family of 3,000 people. This is great. Come, let me get to know you. Come get to know me. They're rejoicing at what God was doing. You see? And so there was joy in sharing and joy in hospitality and joy in their life together. So friends, if we don't see Jesus Christ rightly, there's not going to be any awe. If Jesus Christ is just this kind of dull idea that's in a book, that's kind of like static background noise. And we have our head in our bucket of life and we're like, man, my life in this bucket is rough and I got to focus all my energy here. And there might be stuff outside of my bucket, but my bucket is just too important right now. And my head's in my bucket. That's all life is. But when Jesus is real, we pick ourselves up and we see this whole world around us and my life in my bucket is pretty hard, but there's a glorious God and there's life around me. When I see Christ rightly, that moves me to awe, a sense of wonder at what God is doing. And I'm not going to focus on me anymore. Now I'm focusing on the reality of God. I have to see Christ rightly to have awe, to have the awe that God is real and God is wonderful. And when I'm freed by the awe of what God has done, now there, miracles were taking place, and maybe you're thinking, man, yeah, if I have a bunch of miracles were taking place here, I'd be filled with awe too. We have a church history of miracles. We have thousands of years of God doing amazing things, of God preserving his church filled with people like us who keep messing it up, but God's still keeping it. This is awesome. That God's still working now, saving people, using people. Maybe some of you have had real answers to prayer. You've known the nearness of God. It's not that we don't have enough material to be filled with awe. We are choosing not to see God. We're choosing to keep our head in our bucket of life and be focused on our little thing and not looking up and seeing the reality that God is awesome and God is glorious. So we see Christ rightly. We're filled with awe. That moves us to love, just like those first Christians. It always is this way. That's what it does. It moves us to love. And not those who are just like ourselves, but that stranger love, that love of all God's people that moves us towards one another without grumbling and complaining. So now, we can feel right now a lot of guilt. And so I feel guilty because I'm not doing this. Now, guilt can lead us to start a program, start inviting people over at your house, and that's going to probably have a lot of grumbling and complaining. If guilt's going to be your motivation, it's going to have grumbling and complaining as a result. We're going to get frustrated. We'll feel burdened. We'll feel bothered. We're going to get critical because it's guilt's motivating us. That's not a good motivator. That's not what we need. What we need is a heart response to the love of God so we're motivated by love. Like these first century Christians, look at what God's doing. Look at my big family now. And we welcome one another in out of love. That's how we get to doing this without complaining. So what is your heart response to this? Are you seeing Christ and you're filled with awe and wonder, filled with joy and love, so you're welcoming people into your lives, rejoicing and praising God, eager to share with others what God is doing, or eager to dump your need on others with joy? Thank God I have a family. I can dump all my need on them. Are we treating each other like family? Because we see Christ in all of his glory, and in that awe and wonder, we're moved towards each other. Is that in our hearts? Well, if yes, then I hope this stirs us up. Because I think sometimes we have a heart for that, but then we get the easy path is to just keep focusing on the people we know, our family, what we like, and that's what we do. It's not like we have a bad intention. It's just we get in a habit without trying, and we slide down that path. Well, the Word of God reminds us, hey, look up. I know that's easy, but there's a whole, you have a family here. So let me stir you up to do more, to love more, to find those people in this room that need you and pour your life into them. Connect to those in this room that you don't know well. Who's the stranger in this room? And be a stranger friend, a friend to that stranger. But if this is not in your heart, God calls us to repentance and faith. And we have to own it for what it is. We have to repent and believe. And repentance is not just, I'm a bad person. Okay, we're all bad people. You are a bad person. We need to own that. We need to recognize that. We're sinners. God saves sinners. He doesn't save righteous people. He saves sinners and we're a mess. Repentance is, we need repentance because we're bad people. But repentance is changing. It's turning away. It's recognizing the truth. It's saying, honestly, Lord, I don't want to be open. I don't want to share. I don't want to sacrifice my time and energy. I don't want to do that. And I know that my wants are sin. When we recognize our wants are sin, that's the first step of repentance. I don't want this. I don't want it. But I want to hate that, Father. Please, you recognize yourself. I have need. We recognize the superabundantly sufficient God to meet that need. I don't want this. God, help me to change. Help me to want something different. Show me Jesus Christ. Show me your love. Show me more so I can love them. That's the first step of repentance. Seeing yourself, I don't want this, and calling it sin. I should want this. It's sin that I don't. You are the only one who can change. So God, help me. But repentance doesn't end there. I want to take a pause, though. If you're not a Christian this morning, this is where you have to start, too. You have to see yourself in truth in all of your need. See that you don't want the right things. When you recognize that in yourself, by the grace of God, my wants are wrong and I can't change them. Oh, God, change my wants. That's turning your attention, your mind, away from yourself, and you cast yourself. That's what believing is, casting with all of your life, all of your hope. I can't change it. You must change it. You cast it on Jesus. You believe on Jesus. I can't change myself, God. You change me. That's the first step of believing, but it's not the last step. Because whether you're a Christian this morning or you're not a Christian, when you recognize that your wants are sin and you turn to God and you ask Him to change your wants, if that's where you stop and you sit there and say, okay, God, change my want, you haven't believed in Jesus. Faith is not sitting still. Faith is when you say, I believe, God, that you are so real that you can change my wants. I believe it so much that here I go and I start walking like I believe it. That's faith. I don't want this, God. I know you can change me, so here I go. And I take a step of faith. What's step one? Smile. You stand up today, smile. Look at people in the face. I'm open. I'm vulnerable. I would like to talk to you. When I was in college, I was, especially my first year, my freshman year, I was so horrified of looking like a freshman. I didn't want to look like I didn't know where I was going. I hated the idea of looking needy. I mean, that just revolted me. I was such an arrogant, proud little person. So I went to, before the semester started, I would take my map and I'd walk around the campus. I wanted to know exactly where each of my rooms were for every class. And every morning before my classes started, I would look at my map. I was going to walk with determination. I knew exactly where I was going. I didn't need you. I don't need your help. I knew where I'm going. I wouldn't look anybody in the face. I don't have time for you. I'm going to class. And that's what I wanted to be. We can do that in church. I get up, I'm going to walk, I'm going to my car. Or I know that person, I'm going to that person. And I look, and I don't look anybody else in the face, because that means maybe I'm needy and I need you to talk to me. Or maybe I'm going to think, oh, it makes me feel awkward. When I look at somebody in the face, then they start thinking that I want to talk to them, and then we're awkward. And we're supposed to treat strangers like friends. Do we feel awkward? Oh, I looked at my friend in the face. My friend thinks I'm going to want to talk to them. Is that awkward? No. We're trusting God as to treat strangers like friends. Smile. Look somebody in the face. And you know what? They're going to think, maybe that person wants to talk to me. And guess what? That's good. When you start talking to that person, if you start talking like, oh, they're not going to want to talk to me, and you're like, hi, I got to do this, that's going to be uncomfortable. But if you talk like they want to talk to me and I want to talk to them, then just ask a question, a real question, and listen. And then share a little bit about yourself. And maybe the conversation ends pretty quickly. I got to go. That's cool. We'll see you next time. And you just smile and be open, be vulnerable. Have a heart of not of protecting self, but a little step of faith. God, I want to be open. So step one, smile. And step two, maybe you invite somebody into your life to do something. You talk a few times. You walk around openly, looking up, looking at people in the face. And you say, let's get together. Let's do something. I'd like to get to know you better. We haven't got to know each other a long time. We've been members of this church for 4 years, and I've never sat down with a meal with you. Let's get together and do something. Now, in the middle of all this, you're probably going to have to go through the repent cycle again. Call that the repent cycle. I'm stepping in faith. I'm going to invite you to my house. No, I don't want to. What I want is wrong. God, what I want is wrong. Fill myself up with the love of God. Jesus loves me. God, Jesus died for me. Jesus gave himself for me. God, what I want is wrong. Help me. Would you come over to my house, please? Would you come? And they're going to come over. Oh, I don't want them to. What I want is wrong. God, what I want is wrong. Help me want what's right. Help me love this person. Help me not protect myself. You go through that repent cycle over and over, over and over, over and over, until we get used to walking around, inviting people into our lives. They're seeing my mess. What I want is wrong. What I want is wrong. Help me. Now, husbands and wives, you have to know each other. If this isn't a one-size-fits-all, I'm not going to tell you got to do one thing in particular. I'm talking, where's your heart? Husband and wives, know each other. What can you guys do? What's good for you in your situation in life now? If you're single, what can you do with the pressures on your life? With where you are right now, what can you do? Maybe it's not good to invite people over to your house right now. So what can you do? Maybe go to a park. Bring lunch to church. Let's sit outside after church and have a meal together. Be creative. Think about how can you be known and how can you know other people? How can you be open? Be hospitable. That's what we're to be about, brothers and sisters. This is what real love looks like. This is what it looks like to obey Christ's commandment, to love one another as Christ loved us. So talk about it. Talk about it in your families. Talk about it with your children. How can we meet needs? How can we be known? This is important. This is core of what it means to be a Christian. So are we talking about that? This is what it means to be a Christian. We can't protect ourselves. We fix our eyes on Jesus, and we take a step. If we're not taking any steps of faith, that means we're not having faith. Faith means movement. I believe God enough with my life that I move towards Jesus. I spent a lot of time there. I also want to consider just briefly hospitality facing outside. This is not as much of a burden on my heart as that first point. That's my real burden here. But hospitality means treating strangers as friends, primarily believers. This is there are lots of passages in Scripture that would talk about the whole world, but Peter's focus is on the church and the broader church. And treating strangers as friends is one basic application. Somebody sends a New Life Talk message out. We got a pastor or a missionary or a friend coming out. I can't host them. Would anybody like to host them? Have a heart eager. I want to share with that brother or sister. I want to provide food, shelter, and spiritual refreshment. An eagerness to host and be open with not only the believers here, but believers that are coming through and into our lives. Have an eagerness to be open there. Then I have another point here. And this point, I really am, this is like to me. Okay, this is to me, and it might hit a little bit of you. Is do we, as a culture of a church, are we welcoming the stranger in? Saying, yeah, we want more strangers to come in and be friends? Do we have a culture? And this is for me, this is me thinking out loud with you, because I really am just hitting myself here. Like, how do we do that? How can we hold our culture and our preferences loosely enough that we're welcoming others to come in and say, look, we want you and we want your influence. We would love, you're a brother in Christ. God's adding you to our number. How can we welcome you in as a friend without suspicion? Or no, we have our ways. We do it this way. We really don't care about any other perspective. But I have no agenda. I'm just thinking, how do we do that as a culture to say, look, what do we want to do? These are things we must do. Now, how can we be as open as possible to welcome as much in as we can? As God adds to our number and Christ adds them to us with their gifts and the Holy Spirit in them that we need. God, how do we do that? How do we welcome in other perspectives? This is what struck me about this. And this really is to me and where I'm thinking. When we look to the scriptures to defend or sort of give a defense for what we do, we say this is why we're doing what we're doing. This is the scriptural basis for it. If that lines up exactly with what I'm comfortable with, that should give us some pause. I need to be cautious. Am I taking the scripture and I'm accentuating the parts that make me feel like I'm right, and I'm diminishing the parts that maybe challenge me? If scripture lines up with exactly what makes me comfortable, then that's probably a warning sign that I'm manipulating. I'm overemphasizing what I like and I'm de-emphasizing what I don't like. Scripture should be challenging us. Now, that doesn't mean church should be comfortable. We should not be comfortable. We should be, but what are we getting our comfort in? Are we getting comfort for we do the things we like to do, or are we getting comfort in the Holy Spirit's here, and we're together in unity, and we have a fellowship in Jesus Christ, and it's comfortable because I'm safe here, because I know they love me, and I can love them, and I can be free in my love, because we're one in Christ. So it may mean we have to repent of what we're getting our comfort in. That's the repent cycle again. Say, Lord, we need to be more comfortable in your love, the love of your people, more than the form of what we do. And that's just where I'm thinking. And I'm not sure how to do that, but that's my heart trying to work this out myself. How can we be stranger friends to others that come in? The gospel is most clearly displayed when the church really does have the one thing that's most common in it is Jesus Christ. Right, that displays the glory of the gospel, the barbarian, the Scythian, the slave, and free. In America, we have the barbarian church, and the Scythian church, and the slave church, and the free church. That doesn't display the gospel. We have a white church, which is the way it is. I'm not being critical. That's who we are. But is there a reason for that? Are there things that maybe we're not thinking about that we should be more challenged? And I don't have an answer, but I have a question, and that's my question. How can we be more gospel-focused, less form-focused? That's my question. I want to be a stranger friend. I want the gospel to be displayed, where barbarians and Scythians, slave and free, men and women, can all be together here serving one another. That's a challenge. That calls for a spirit-wrought unity, not a people-wrought unity. What does people-wrought unity look like? People gather together with people who look just like them. That's just what it looks. So we want to be careful. Do we have spirit-wrought unity or people-wrought unity? You want spirit. And that's harder. And it's more challenging. But let's pray God will help us. And then, I'm going to tack on this right now because you're all starting to do this. I know in your hearts, no grumbling, no complaining. We have to face the Word of God with no grumbling, no complaining, finding our joy in God. So there's hospitality. That's the heart of welcome that I'm looking for. Not critical, not suspicious, but open and welcoming. And then third, and lastly, here is the work that we're being called to do back in 1 Peter. If this love of Christ is in us, moving us to open-hearted hospitality, it will lead us to a life of service. So I would like for us to think about this work that we're called to do, this life of service. And Murray, in God's providence, gave me John 13 today, which is a perfect passage for this. And then he referenced a passage very much. I'm going to read the Matthew passage about serving one another. Those are great. He just set this right up. We are called to lives of service. And what I want us to think about our lives of service, I want us to think about that in two ways of a change of perspective. The love of God is going to change our perspective. The love of God first changes our perspective about who we are, about ourselves. Verse 10, Peter writes, We are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards. I want you to think about this. A steward is someone who is entrusted to manage someone else's affairs. A lot of money may pass through that steward's hands. He may pay bills, manage staff, he may buy a lot of things, but none of that money is his. It's all somebody else's, his master's. The steward has to give an account to his master. He has to be faithful and thoughtful and careful to be a good steward. We are called to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You're not just a member of a church. It's not just like a club. You have been given something. Each one of you. You are a steward of the manifold grace of God. Now, manifold, that word just means a bunch of different things. Like, we're all different pieces of that same grace. Different displays. So your little bit of God's grace is going to be different than my little bit. They're manifold. Together we display the rich glory of God. So no Christian in this room is exempted. If you claim the name of Christ, if you are connected to Jesus Christ through faith, you have been given a spiritual gift. God has given you His Spirit. A spiritual gift perfectly suited for you that is vital and necessary for the spiritual good of this church. If you're a Christian and you're connected here, you have a gift that is spiritual from God. It's vital and it's necessary for the spiritual good of this church. Do you feel that stewardship? That you have this? Peter wrote, as each one of you has received a special gift. He didn't say, as each of you pastors, or as each of you deacons, of each of you mature. He says, each one of you. If you're connected to Christ, you have His Spirit, and that is giving you a gift to be useful for one purpose, primarily, and that is to edify one another for God's glory. If you're a Christian, you have a gift. God has entrusted. That's what stewardship means. He's entrusted it to you. Do you feel that burden? God has entrusted something to you. He's entrusted you a gift. So you have a responsibility to be a steward, to use that gift for God's glory, to use it for the good of one another. So if you come and you hear and you leave, but you have no heart or desire to serve others, what account will you give to God? What does that say about your heart? What does that say about your stewardship? I mean, just think about those parables. We won't go back and review them. Parables in Matthew 24 and 25, we talked about them 2 weeks ago. The master is going to come back and everybody has to give account. And so either you're ignoring your gifts and you're just doing whatever you want, or you're just being thoughtless like the girls without the oil, or you're being scared and you're burying it in the sand. All those were bad responses. That's being bad, ultimately proving you weren't even a Christian. You have a gift, a spiritual gift, and a responsibility to steward that for the good of this church. We need you. You are a necessary part of this body. Men and women, each of you has a gift, and each of you are necessary. So change how you see yourself. There's no such thing as a pew potato. Well, there is, but not a true Christian. Pew potato. Somebody said that to me once. I can't be a pew potato. I got to have some role. You have a role. Everyone in here, you have a spiritual gift to get busy. Use it. Glorify one another. Don't just sit like a lump on the log. That's not being a Christian. Christian is saying, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit for the good of this body, and I'm going to use it for the good of this body, for God's glory. So see yourself as a steward. You're not the owner of your life. God has given your life to you, given you a gift. Use it. But then secondly, Christ's love changes our perspective of the church. Not only when we get ourselves, when we see ourselves rightly in the love of God, we see that all we have comes from God as we serve one another. But secondly, when we see the love of God for us, it's going to change how we view the church. The church is not about meeting my needs. That's not what the church is for. It's not about promoting my preference. It's not about protecting my cause or getting my way. The body of Christ is not about being served. That's just what being a Christian. We have to get that. Being a Christian does not mean my first order of business is get served and get my needs met. The call of Christ is to follow Him in loving service to others. Just we read John 13. Jesus is about to die. He says, I'm not only going to tell you, I'm going to show you, I'm going to do the most debased thing. I'm going to get practically naked in front of you, and I'm going to wash your dirty feet. I am God. I am your Savior. This is what I'm doing. Now follow me. Get up, and you do it too. You serve one another. Murray referenced Luke's account. A parallel account is in Matthew, in Matthew 20. When Jesus calls him to himself, he says, I know you know the rulers and the Gentiles lorded over them, and the great men exercise authority over them, but this is not the way among you. This is not the way. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first shall be your slave. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Our place here, following Christ, is a call to serve one another. And that is a huge heart shift away from self and free in Christ. It's towards one another. That is your life as a Christian. This calls for a humility that can only become that only comes from being filled with the love of Christ and the awe at what he's doing. I don't need to get anything for myself. Christ has given me everything. I can spend my whole life serving each of you. That's how we are called to follow his pattern of self-sacrificing service. So let me just encourage you, be practical. There are practical needs. Maybe you have a practical bent. Great. We need lots of help. We need help. So we set up this meeting room every Sunday, and we have a few families that do it. Would you please come and help? They'd do a lot less work if more people would help. We have lots of help in need for doing sound stuff, taking stuff down, running the sound booth. Like, I can't do that. We don't even have slides. I mean, it's not that hard. You just sit there. They'll show you exactly what to do. Have a heart to help. Be practical. Help your brothers and sisters in needs. Be practical. But be personal. Come to church with a personal, I'm going to serve attitude. So my desire is to encourage somebody or get to know somebody for their good. I want to help somebody. I want to mentor somebody. I want to teach somebody. God's taught us things. It's not proud to say, as an older person, God's taught you some stuff, and you can help a younger person think through some things. That's great. Be personal. Serve the church, men and women, each of you. You're needed. Do you feel it? You're needed here. We need each of you. And the first question shouldn't be, well, what's my gift? I got to figure out what my gift is so I can figure out where to serve. Have a heart of service. Just go wherever the needs are. God's going to direct you in blessing, like where you're really blessed and where you really fit and what really works. But just have a heart. I want to engage. I want to give myself to help. And then see what God does with that. Start saying yes a little bit and go. Maybe you have to rearrange your schedule and say, well, I'm going to do a little bit of less stuff for me. And I'm going to do a little bit more for helping others. Maybe that's a good thing to do. In your situation, before God, where's your heart? That's what I'm asking you. Well, what does the church need? I could spend probably a whole other sermon on this, but what Peter says, we need you serving with the strength which God supplies. Not strength ourselves. Not I feel guilty, so I'm going to go do this, or I got this on my own. No, it's stepping out in faith in our weakness when all our wants are wrong, but we're crying out to God, make it right, help me, Lord. And you believe and you serve with his strength, the strength which he supplies. That's what we need. That's going to be as varied as the people in this room. God is so creative. But we need you, empowered by God's strength, serving one another. And we need you speaking the words of God. Speak as the words that are uttered by God. So we need you soaking your souls in Scripture, so as you encourage and you speak and you comfort and you rebuke, you're speaking the words of God to one another. The world has lots of words, and some of them are good. But what do we need? We need God's word. We need you speaking with God's words to one another. We need God's words, his wisdom. We need God's strength. When we're that, when we're a body of believers serving one another with God's strength, every one of us engaged with a sense of duty, of welcoming each into our lives with joy and serving with all of our lives with God's strength and God's word, that is displaying the glory of God, and that is worshiping God. That is a church of worship, of gospel saturated, motivated worship. That is the God glorifying church and the God glorifying life. That's gospel community. That's what we want to be about. That's what the New Life Community Church wants to be about in our hearts. And every time our wants are wrong, we got to go through the repent cycle and ask for help and believe and keep trying, keep stepping, keep having faith. If you don't see any of this in yourself, cry out, God, save me, because you're not a Christian. But God loves saving. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save you. But He won't save you to sit and do nothing. He saves you to call you into a great, joyous, gospel-filled life of service. So believe on Jesus and follow Him into real, true joy that will never end. And it begins here. Believe on Jesus Christ and follow Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, great God, we thank you so much that you are so kind and so merciful that you would give us your Bible, your Word. You would open your mind to us so that we might know you. God, thank you for revealing yourself to us. And I pray, God, now, not only have you given us your Word, but you've given us your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, would you please help us to take this Word, and if we're convicted of sin, not to forget it tomorrow, but would you help us to stand up and believe on Jesus and take a step of faith and make a plan and move forward towards obedience in Jesus Christ. Help us, God. Would you please help us to see Jesus Christ more clearly? You sent Him in the world so we could see Him. Now help us to have minds and hearts filled with Him so we might be filled with awe and wonder and move with open-hearted joy towards one another. Help us, O Lord, in Jesus Christ. Amen.